Jesus teaches a parable about the wise and foolish builder. In the parable of the wise and foolish builder, Jesus, having given the Sermon on the Mount, having talked through all of his teachings, says, all right, you've heard everything that I command of you, and now the person who hears what I command and puts it into practice in their life is like a wise builder who builds his house on a rock. No matter what happens, no matter what storms in life there are, his house will stand because he has built his life on obeying Christ. Whereas the foolish builder is the one who does not, who hears the word of God, who hears all that God commands and says, I kind of do what I want. This person is like a person who builds their house upon the sand. That's all of us here in South Carolina, right? Coming from Dallas, we don't have, the soil is not as nice as it is here. It's lovely. Person who builds their house on the sand is like a person who does not obey Christ rightly. So the first storm comes and their house is washed away entirely. So Jesus teaches this parable. However, our passage today is almost the opposite. We're not talking about what kind of foundation we build on. Here, Paul, speaking to his church that he loves dearly, knows that they have built a foundation on the gospel. This is a believing people Paul is talking to. He says, you have this foundation in Christ. You have the gospel as your foundation. Christ himself is the foundation of your life. Yet Paul's counsel to them is about how they build. Paul's message to the church today is, now you who have a foundation of Christ Jesus as your Lord, be careful how you build. Be careful what you put into your life, given that Jesus Christ is your Lord. I'm going to pray for us today, and then we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Bow your head and pray with me. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word today would be worship to you. Father, I pray that you put your spirit on us, that we may hear your word rightly and change our lives accordingly. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says to this church in Corinth that he loves dearly, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned each to his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters, they have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. For we are co-laborers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else built on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Holy Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. For any one of you thinks that they are wise by the standard of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. The word of the Lord together. Paul addresses a group of people divided over leaders. He says to them, first, I have to address you as children when I want to address you as adults. A humiliating thing to say to adults. But to say to them, I want to address you as wise, as grown, as mature in the Spirit, but I have to address you still as children. Because after all, there is still foolishness and quarrels among you. So are you not children? Paul says that quarrels, foolishness, arguments, divisions in the church are a sign of its immaturity, first of all, within a church. This is not to say that the sort of things that cause grumps, that the sort of things that cause people to get into quarrels are not evident in every church. They're evident in everywhere. Have you ever noticed how it's easier to live with people that you don't have to live with than it is to live with people that you do have to live with? I mean, who do you complain with to the most? Who do you argue with the most? Who steps on your toes the most? It's the people in your house. It's not the people in another house. Those ones are easier to get along with. So it's perfectly normal that a group of people gather together in Christ's name, start doing life together, begin to resemble a family. In fact, we call ourselves the family of God. In fact, here we're described as God's building. He is his body. We are being built together. Yeah, the things that cause quarrels, the things that cause grumps, the things that cause divisions are present everywhere. You weren't hoping those were going to be gone before Christ returns. The question is how you address them, how you act when difficulties arise, how you respond when your toes are stepped on. First thing that Paul says to his congregation here is, I would really like to have been past this with you, but we've got to go back to the basics, and that is, you're demonstrating your lack of faith, you're demonstrating your lack of growth by allowing these petty things to divide you up. Paul's first command to them here is that they labor together instead. What is the antidote to divisions? What is the antidote to quarrels? It is to remember that our call is to labor together. If you lose sight of this, then it's easy to start thinking, well, I could probably do it without them. So I'm going to do my part of service without somebody else. We're just going to split it off. You take your territory, I'll take my territory. You have your Sunday school class, I'll have mine. You sit on your side, I'll stay on my side. You know, we know where we're supposed to be, and we divide ourselves up. Then in the least season of difficulty, the whole place is blown apart. Because we did not realize that God has specifically called us to labor together. It's actually a blessing that God would call us together as a congregation to labor together with people who are not like us. You don't have to look around very long to notice you're not just like everybody around you, right? We are quite different, some of us. We're not, I mean, as you look around, you who are members of this church, is everybody just your hunting buddy, right? Is everybody your fishing buddy? Are these the people you hang out with on the weekends? No, we're all a little different. We might not naturally have been friends, and yet supernaturally, we have been made a family together. And this is a blessing to us. These are the very people that God has called us together to labor with, and God always chooses correctly. And it is, in fact, a joy, then, to be laboring together. We will be able to do this when we stay focused on what is important. The next thing Paul calls his congregation here to do is to focus on eternal things. He doesn't just say in verse 9 that we are co-workers in God's service and you are God's field, God's building, but he says in verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day of the Lord will bring it to light. It is this. We've got this foundation, we together. This foundation is the gospel. It's Jesus Christ who has forgiven us. We, even today, get to be a people who worship God as if we were sinless and righteous. Not because we are sinless and righteous. We are not. But because we wear the righteousness of Christ, we together as the congregation have as our foundation a right relationship with God. We as a congregation have as our foundation forgiveness of Jesus Christ who's forgiven our sins. We as a congregation have the power of the Holy Spirit who empowers us to do well. It's an excellent foundation, is it not? We not have everything that we need then in order to build an excellent building, in order to do a great work in the name of God? We most certainly do. Paul says, after me will come all kinds of people, and each person is going to be building themselves. Each person adds on to this. You build upon the foundation that you have in your life. Some with costly things, with gold, with silver, with precious stones. And some with hay, with straw, with sticks. But someday all of these buildings will be judged by fire, he says. It's all going to go through the fire. And then we'll see who did what was right and who did not. What deeds that were done righteously and excellently, and which ones were of absolutely no lasting value or impact at all. All will be judged. First thing that we do to avoid quarrels, first thing we do to avoid dissensions in the church is that the sorts of things that cause people to quarrel and cause people to have dissents and argue, those things generally come up when we lose focus on what our main purpose is in life. When we lose focus on what our main purpose is as a congregation, and that is making disciples, going into the world and sharing the gospel with people. When we stop as a church having the mission and vision to do right things, to do excellent things, to share the gospel with our neighbor, to lead people to Christ, to help bring them up in the Lord, we lose focus on that and get focused internally or on other things, that's when the foolishness really starts to pick up. The first thing we do to combat this is stay focused on what is eternal, on what is valuable. Someone once said, I mean, if we have not baptized a person in a year, what do you do with a church that has not led anybody to Christ, that's not actually doing the work, that goes like an entire year without anyone having heard the gospel from someone at that church? What do you call that church? You call it a country club. I mean, that's what it is. It's a social group. It's a frat. I mean, it's just a group of people who get together and like each other, and that's it. But they don't actually do the work of the church. Congregation, if we're not sharing the gospel with others, if we're not inviting our neighbor with us, if we're not proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord to the world, then we need to stop calling ourselves a church at all. Amen. We're Talitha Baptist Country Club. That's it. No more or less. We must stay focused on the good and valuable, fruitful things. Our mission is personal evangelism. Is that you and I are each witnesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to share with the people who are in our lives. We must stay focused on church planting and revitalization, our other purpose, as we pray for and hope for the rebirth and revitalization of other churches in our town. That we need other sister churches in order to do the work here in this area. We must stay focused on our mission trips, both national and international, that we're going on this year. That this church, just little old us, is going to get to proclaim the gospel in Boston and Nicaragua, in Aiken, in the nation, in the world. We will in a year get to take the gospel everywhere. We need to stay focused on our mission to include more and more people into the family of God, to join more into our fellowship locally. Now, this, of course, is not from Paul, from me, a message saying, poo-pooing, if you will, church fellowships. Our church has some excellent fellowships. There's nothing wrong with church fellowships. They're a function of the church. We're supposed to get together and like each other. We're supposed to get together and enjoy each other's fellowship. Because our focus is evangelism, because our focus is missions and church planting, ought we to get rid of volleyball? No. Rather, this is a subtle plug to join the volleyball team that's coming up. Information in the ministry guide. I'm going to be playing. You should play. We're going to win. We're going to film our own training montage. Some Rocky theme music. It's going to be great. What about homecoming? Do we give it up? No! We encourage more people to come in and join the fellowship. Being a family, being together, is a function of the church. Being together is a gift from God. If God has so gifted us with fellowship, then we realize that his gifts are always meant to be used to his glory. The purpose of the excellent fellowship is to include more people into the excellent fellowship. The purpose of the gift is to share the gift. Fellowship is an excellent one. However, if we simply do a fellowship, do an event for our own edification, for our own selves, inviting no one along, including nobody else, not praying diligently that others would come, then we failed the purpose of God. We became a social club instead of a proper church. How about you, though? As we talk about this building on a foundation, what does your life look like? Paul is speaking to the church as a whole, but he's also speaking to the individuals in the church. To each individual, you, dear believer, you, dear Christian, have this foundation in your life, the salvation of Jesus Christ. You're on the rock if you're in Christ. If you've chosen him as your Lord, look, you have your salvation. There it is. You're building on the rock. But I ask you today, what are you building? Are you building anything at all here? We have the amount of time that we have before Christ returns or calls us home to do excellence in the name of the Lord, to do good, to worship him well, and to bring other people to Christ. What are you building on the foundation that you have? Is it things that are excellent? Or is it little more than a bedsheet fort? I mean, is your faith the equivalent to a strong tower? Is your faith the equivalent of something my children build in the living room? The word from the Lord is, we will all be judged. Our deeds will be. This judgment by fire, you shouldn't imagine hell here. You should rather imagine Christ. As Revelation says clearly, there's this judgment seat of Christ that we go before. And Revelation speaks clearly, chapter 1, of Jesus Christ in his glory, sitting on his throne, and it says that he has eyes that are like fire that burn into each of us, that search out what we've done in our life and judges us absolutely correctly every time. The truth is, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are now judged by what we do with that grace. How will you be judged with the time that you have before Christ? What are you building upon the salvation that he has given you? Here's a great way to evaluate your life. Here's a good tool for evaluation. What will they say at your funeral if it were today? I've been to entirely too many funerals where the best thing that could be said for a person is, now wait a second. They did way back decades ago. There was a conversion experience. They went to children's camp. They got saved. There's some baptism. I remember that clearly. We're good. And this of a person in their 50s, in their 60s, in their 70s. What did you build on that foundation that you had? Isn't it a tragedy to hear that one? One time was the pastor over a funeral for a Sunday school teacher of mine. When I was in elementary school, he was one of my Sunday school teachers. Sometime after I left the second grade there at that church, he and his family left the church. There's a divorce, there's another marriage, there's some other children, there's a lot of things that happened. He never went back to church. And then 20 years later, I was called to officiate his funeral. I was working at a church where he had attended. They called, the pastor was out of town, and so I said, yeah, I'll be happy to preach his funeral. He was my Sunday school class teacher. I can say that good about him. The tragedy was, there was nothing else after that two-year stint when he taught Sunday school class. There was nothing to account for his faith and what he had done in worship of Christ for the next 20 years. No one had anything to say. In fact, his family that knew him at that time, they were looking for hope that he had some kind of salvation. They didn't really know at all. He hadn't spoken about it with them. So when I get up to introduce myself to this large group of people who I didn't know, I had to say, listen, I knew this man. He shared the gospel with me because he was my Sunday school class teacher, and there was an audible gasp. Somebody said out loud, really? What about you? What are you doing with the foundation you have? I mean, what a tragic story, that one, but what about yours? Given that Jesus Christ has provided for you salvation, what are you building upon that salvation? There will be a day when we're all called into account for what we're doing with the time that we have. What are you doing? What are you building upon it? Are the sorts of things that in your life kind and polite, but ultimately sticks and straw, unenduring courtesy? Or are the things in your life making disciples, not simply smiling and waving, but reaching out to the people around you and saying, do you know that Jesus Christ has provided salvation for you? Do you know that there's forgiveness for all your sins if you'll believe? Would you believe? Would you come with me and worship him? This is an enduring thing. Someday we will all be judged, as Paul says. And there will be those who make it in, who are saved, but just barely, just as one escaping a fire, just as one escaping a flood, just as one who makes it in with nothing. The good news for you today, whatever you've done up until this point, there is yet time. Today is a new day for you to begin to build rightly, for you to begin well. You who today feel ashamed, you who today say, what have I been doing with my life? What have I done with these years? Begin today building rightly. Begin today doing excellence in the name of Christ, encouraging discipleship among your family, leading your neighbors towards him, inviting everybody that you know to come and join in the fellowship of the Lord. You can even today join the Gideons and go distribute scripture in places in the world where you never thought you'd go. You can proclaim the gospel in all sorts of places. You know, I've also been to excellent funerals. I've been to funerals of great men and women of God who, when they passed, we wept to be separated from them, but we delighted to know the witness that they had in their life. If you've been to a funeral of somebody who there was not one person questioning whether or not this person was saved, everybody knew because they got to see the fruit all around them. If you've been to a funeral where somebody could say, hey, stand up if this guy taught you scripture, if this woman affected your life positively and brought you to church, and you see a whole group of people standing up as the fruit, as the building that this person built upon the foundation of their salvation, that's your goal. Amen. That is our goal together. We must stay focused on the things that are important. Amen. We must stay focused personally on that day, knowing that someday Christ will judge our actions. What actions do you have in your life? Paul goes on, verse 16, he says, do you not know that you yourselves are the temple of God and that God's Holy Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. You together are that temple. Might seem at first a little disjointed, especially if you've come to understand this verse as being something along the lines of, body's the temple of God. Have you read that in a diet book before? Because, I mean, this is what this verse gets used for most often these days is, let's find a diet book, let's come up with a plan, and your body's the temple of God, so cut the calories, right? And that's what this verse is used for, but just read it in the chapter here. What's Paul talking about? You might read this verse. You might have heard it before as to why people will tell you not to get tattoos. Body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. How dare you put that barbed wire on it, or American flag, or South Carolina flag, if you will. How dare you? That's not what this passage is about. As for me, if you'd like to use my line, I always, when students or children were talking about, when I was a youth pastor, I had middle school and high school, was talking about what kind of awesome tattoo they wanted to get, which was always a bad idea, because what you think is awesome when you're in middle school and high school ends up not being awesome in life, you know? So, glad you didn't get that Pokemon tattoo, kid. You know, now that you're 22, you're welcome for me telling you that would have been dumb. You know? What I always told them was not to quote this verse. I just would always say, hey, listen, when the canvas looks this good, why put paint on it? Am I right? Are you clapping at that? No, that's weird. You feel free to use that line yourself. No, there's nothing wrong with getting a tattoo. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Especially you, our dear friends and believers and members who have some. There's nothing wrong with that. Yes, you ought to eat well simply so that you have the energy and strength to share the gospel and do well in your life. But that's not what this verse is about either. Let's read this again with new eyes. Verse 16. Do you not know that you yourself are God's temple? You are, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred. You together are that temple. He's talking about we are a building together. We have been built up. Let the one who would seek to destroy the building have great concern. We are the temple of God. What we build matters. And with our sin, we have the potential to destroy it. I mean, any one person who's a member of a church has the ability to suddenly start acting awfully. suddenly start acting sinfully and cause disunity. Beware. There are three things mentioned in this passage: building on the foundation with excellent things, building on the foundation with perishable, silly things, and actively seeking to destroy it by sin. These things, silly little things, just doesn't matter, whatever. We must be building excellence, but woe to the one who would create division. Woe to the one who by their sin would seek self-promotion rather than Christ's promotion. Woe to the one who would try to create a kingdom for themselves out of the church rather than honoring Christ as its Lord and inviting more into it. Woe to the one who brings division. Paul doesn't mince words here. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. There are three things you can do with the building. Build excellence. Build silly things. Or actively work against the kingdom, against what God is doing in our lives. There's one right path here, and every single one of you can participate in it. And that is building a wonderful body, building together an excellent fellowship by including more and more people, by giving up our rights, by giving up ourselves, by when our toes are stepped on, simply brushing it off and letting it go and saying, that's fine, whatever, I don't need to apologize, I don't even care about that. Continue to come into the family by inviting more and more people. Jesus teaches a parable about a wedding feast. The master of the wedding feast invites many to come to the wedding feast, and when it's time, nobody comes. So he sends his servant out in the street to invite anyone who will come. And the servant comes back, having brought a few people in, and says, the master says, there is still more space. And he says to the servant, go back out there and compel them to come in and be a part of the kingdom. Compel them to be a part of the wedding feast. We are that servant. Let us go out and build excellence on the foundation that God has put into our lives. Congregation, you need to remove sin out of your life. Whatever sin there is that still lives in our lives, whatever secret sin that we nurture and try to hide rather than giving up and repenting, it hurts all of us. It hurts your life, it hurts your family, and it hurts the entire congregation together. It is sin that destroys the body and destroys the unity. Whatever sin there is in your life, repent of it today. Put it away completely. Do not let it flourish, but let it be gone. I say it to you like this. Let's say you have a child. I have a child. Maybe you have a child. Let's say you have a child. And you tell your child to go clean their room. Say, child, Zoe, go clean your room. Hypothetically, child, Zoe, go clean your room. Child goes upstairs. You hear a lot of laughing. There's a lot of running around. You go upstairs a little bit later on. Did you clean your room? No, but I helped my brother clean his room, and so it's a little bit cleaner. And I rinsed the sink out. I went to go wash my hands, and there was so I rinsed the sink out, and I helped clean that other room. Look, we're even cleaning your room now. Excellent stuff, right? I ask you, did this child obey? But the child did a whole bunch of good stuff, but did they obey? And neither you who are called to make disciples and teach obedience to Christ really obeying unless you actually go and do that very task. Other things are excellent. But if this is the very sin that is in your life, a refusal to do the good work of sharing the gospel with somebody else, knowing that you are the one who has put in their life to tell them about Christ, you haven't done the work. You actively work against the body in that way. Paul's conclusion for his church is this: all things are yours. Look at that last verse he says, verse 22 and verse 23. He says, whether it Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. He says, you have everything that you need in order to do the work at hand. You have been given all that you need. What do you want to talk about? Teachers and divisions? You've got Paul. You've got Apollos. You've got Peter. You've got all of us. What else do you need? Power? We have it in the Holy Spirit. What else do you need in order to do the work? All of it is yours. And you are in Christ. Christ is God. This is how Paul concludes it. Congregation, we together have everything that we need to do the work that God has for us. We have everything that we need to build upon this beautiful, excellent foundation that we have. That is Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, so that anyone who would believe in him would not have death, but have eternal life, so that all who call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. This is our foundation, this message, this truth and knowledge that Christ will return again, that Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose again and has gone into heaven, that someday he will return just as he left, and he will set all things right. Not a single piece of evil in the world will go unpunished. Christ will judge correctly. But he waits, not wanting any to be lost. He is patient, waiting for you, because he desires your salvation as well. If you've not yet trusted Jesus Christ with your life, join today into this building. Join into the body of Christ so you can be a part of the work that God is doing. Because it's beautiful and enduring. There's no way to be a rogue Christian or a solo Christian. You must do it together with the body. I call you today to be built up in Christ, to enjoy the fruit of being a part of the kingdom, to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, and when Christ returns, to be able to, on that day, lay before him a proper offering of what you've done with the time that he gave you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for Talitha in my life. I thank you that I get to be a part of this church. Amen. Father God, I thank you so much for the foundation that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you that you have loved us even though we were sinners. Father, I pray that you would help us to stay focused on our work before you. I pray that you would help us to stay focused on your return as if it were imminent. And Father, I pray that it would be imminent. Lord, come soon and set everything right. Until that day, Father, give us your strength that we would be found fruitful workers before you. As I pray in your name. Amen.